The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
For the last time, I want you to open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 21. This is a momentous occasion for us as a church. Some of you have been here from the beginning. Others of you came in chapter 5. Others of you came in chapter 18. Others of you have come recently. I did some research back on this series. We started John in January of 2006. Do the math. That's 5.5 years. We did take a year off. We did the book of Titus in between there. So it's actually a 4.5 year series. We've done some other things in between there and looked at some topical things. This is the 123rd message in the Gospel of John. And so, some of you are wondering what's next. We're actually going to start this book over. And there's some things I missed. And so we need to go back and we need to just work through these things again. And no, that's not true. We're still thinking and praying about what we're going to do. Most likely next fall we'll start back in another book of the Bible, possibly the Old Testament, and we're just going to keep working our way through books of the Bible and until we're done. So I don't know when that'll be. So we'll just keep working our way through that. But I have to say this morning, I'm a little sad. When you spend so much time in a certain book, you come to know that book, you come to love that book, you come to appreciate that book. And I feel like there's a sense in which John has really become a friend over these last few years. And I feel a connection to the Gospel of John, and I feel like we've really developed a relationship with this book. And I think what I've appreciated most as we've gone through this study is this one truth, that we have immersed ourselves in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. It was A.W. Tozer who said that what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. What comes into your mind as you think about God, when you conceive of God, that is the singular most important thing about you. And I know of no other way, no better way than for us to have a right view of God and a high view of God than for us to immerse ourselves in a book about His Son. Nothing changes you more than a right theology. And so for the last number of years, we have been immersing ourselves into the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And here's my prayer. I hope and pray that for you, this has been transformational. That this hasn't just been something that we've done because we've had to do it or another book to check off. I really hope and pray that as we've gone through this book, it has been transformational for you as you've seen Christ in His life and His ministry. And I hope it's changed our church. And I was kind of kidding before about going back to John, but there's part of me that wants to go to Matthew, and there's part of me that wants to go to Luke, and there's part of me that wants to go to Mark, just to continue to immerse ourselves into the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. We'll do that in the future. This morning, we have the privilege of concluding our study of this book in John chapter 21, verses 18 to 25. I want you to follow along as I read those verses this morning. John 21, verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, this is Christ speaking, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. And when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now, this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on the breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, therefore, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. This saying, therefore, went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who bears witness of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his witness is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books which were written. This morning, as we look at these verses, we learn what a life devoted to Jesus Christ really looks like. If you were here last week, you remember that we saw how Peter was restored. Verses 15 to 17, Jesus asks Peter three questions. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? To which Peter responded to each one of those, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And so this was Peter's restoration. This is God, Christ, taking Peter and putting him back into service, placing him back into ministry after his threefold denial. A threefold denial requires a threefold restoration. And so three questions posed by Christ to restore and to recommission Peter to a life of service. Now that that has taken place, Jesus gives Peter some perspectives on service. And that's really the theme of these final verses, is Christ is going to help Peter understand the perspective that he has to have if he's going to be a faithful follower, a truly devoted disciple of Jesus Christ. Peter has failed Christ once, actually three times in one setting. Peter had the opportunity to stand for Christ, to make a bold statement of his love for Christ. He had the opportunity to, before the watching world, proclaim his allegiance and his devotion to Jesus Christ. And yet, when it came down to it, he failed. And so here he's been restored, and now Christ says, okay, Peter, you've got a second chance. And to be faithful to that second chance, here are some perspectives that you need to have if you're going to be a truly committed follower of me. This is important for us. It's important for every one of us because these are the lessons that we need to learn as well. We need to understand what it means to be truly devoted to Christ, to be a faithful servant of Christ, to be genuinely committed to Christ. We need these same lessons. It's providential that we come to this passage at this time of year. Summer's coming. And we all know what happens in summer. Summer is the time to just kind of throw off all those things that weigh us down and those habits that we have to keep us on track with the Lord, and we become carefree. And so it's providential that we come to this passage as we embark upon summer for us to remind ourselves once again of what true commitment to Christ looks like. We need this morning. We need this also because we live in a complacent culture. You know that. We need this because we live in a complacent culture where the world in which we live is not zealous for Christ, right? They're not passionate for Christ. There's not this overwhelming drive in our culture to love Christ and to pursue Christ and to be zealously committed to Him. It's not there. And so all you have to do is let your guard down. All you have to do is just kind of go with the flow, and you get sucked into this mediocre mentality of the world. We need this. We need a shot in the arm of what genuine, true devotion to Christ looks like. We need this also because we can grow weary. Some of you are just tired. You're tired after a full year of school and a year of ministry. And some of you are here today and you're just tired. You're tired physically, you're tired emotionally, you're tired spiritually, and you have this vision of going off somewhere and doing nothing for the next year, right? You need some refreshment. And we need to be reminded of what genuine devotion to Christ looks like, and we need to understand the true heart of commitment. We need this. You older saints who are here today, we're looking up to you. Hey, you older, godly saints, we're looking up to you because we want to see how to finish well. We want to see how to finish strong. We want to see what it looks like to end well for the cause of Christ. You need this. You young people, you need this. You junior hires and your high schoolers and you college-age people, you need this. You need to know what it's like to be truly devoted to Christ as you embark upon a life for Him. And so you need to have these perspectives in place now as a sixth grader and as a eighth grader and as a 12th grader and as a college freshman. These truths need to take root in your heart so that they drive you in your devotion to Christ. You remember we said that John chapter 21 is really an epilogue. When you conclude a book, there's often a final chapter known as the epilogue, and it's that final chapter where you answer those final questions, and there's some loose ends that need to be tied up, and that's the case here in John chapter 21. If you look in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, it looks like the conclusion to the book. It looks like John's done. And yet there are a number of issues that need to be resolved before this book concludes. There's a number of loose ends that need to be tied up. Like, is Jesus going to continue to provide for his disciples? And we saw that in verses 1 to 14. And the answer is absolutely, yes, Christ will provide for his own. And he gives them that miraculous catch of fish. Another question that is left hanging in chapter 20 is, what happens to Peter? He's denied Christ. He's supposed to be the leader of the disciples. What about him? That question is still hanging out there. And so we saw that question answered in verses 15 to 17. There are some other questions that need to be answered. Like, what about Peter? Is he going to die? How is he going to die? What about John? Is he going to live forever? Is he going to be raptured? What's going to happen to John? These are all questions that need to be answered before this book concludes. And we're going to see the answers to those questions this morning. I want to give you three evidences of a life truly devoted to Christ. Three evidences of a life that is truly devoted to Christ. Number one, a willingness to suffer hardship. Number two, a refusal to compare yourself. And number three, a commitment to follow Christ. We're going to look at each one of these. And as we go through these, I want you to evaluate yourself. I want you to ask yourself the question, is this evidence of someone who's truly committed to Christ characteristic of me? And is it characteristic of me today? Let's look at these. Number one, the first evidence of a life truly committed to Christ is a willingness to suffer hardship. I think all of you admit this morning that the Christian life is hard, isn't it? It's not easy. The Christian life is not easy. And you come to Christ knowing that you're not signing up for an easy life. You come to Christ for forgiveness of sin, and oftentimes it brings greater hardship. And yet the person who's truly devoted to Christ is willing to say, it's okay. I'm willing to count the cost. I'm willing to follow Christ no matter what. This is something that Jesus has been telling the disciples all along throughout his whole ministry. He's been wanting to drill into their minds and their hearts the fact that you can't follow me and expect an easy life. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 to 39, Jesus says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." He tells those disciples, before he sends them out, he says, men, listen, you've got to understand, what you're about to embark upon is not easy. There's hardship in the Christian life. You're going to have to take up your cross. You're going to have to follow me. You're going to have to possibly say goodbye to those relationships that detract from the ministry. In John 15, verse 18, he says, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it has hated you." What's he saying? He says, they've hated me. In fact, they hated him so much they put him on the cross. And Jesus says to them, listen, you've got to understand that if the world hated me, they're going to hate you as well. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked if the world hates you. John 15, verse 20, he says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And so Jesus has been drilling into the minds and the hearts of these disciples all along that suffering and hardship and possibly death are part of what it means to follow Christ. And yet, as Peter's about to learn, the devoted disciple of Christ says, bring it on. Bring it on. Here's my life, God. Here's my ministry, God. Here's my talents. Here's my time. Here's everything that I have. You bring it on. I'll endure suffering. I'll endure hardship. I'll even go to the grave if it means I can stand for Christ and be a faithful servant of yours. I'm willing to follow you no matter the cost. Take my life. It's yours. Do whatever you want with it. Is that you this morning? That's the lesson that Peter is about to learn. Look at verse 18. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you are younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished, but when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." And so Peter has been reinstated. He's been recommissioned as a faithful servant of Christ. And now Christ is preparing him and giving him the perspective that he needs to understand his life is about to endure and embrace and encounter suffering. Notice how Jesus begins. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished." And so here Christ is talking to a middle-aged Peter, late 30s, early 40s. And Jesus is riveting the attention of Peter upon himself. And he's saying, "Listen, Peter, I want you to understand your previous years are going to be much different, or were much different than your future years. Your future years as an older man are not going to be like what it was like when you were younger." He says, "When you were younger, you used to gird yourself." The NIV says you used to dress yourself. That's the idea. Peter, when you were younger, you had the freedom to put your own clothes on. And you had the freedom to choose your belt and your sandals and your clothes. And whatever you wanted to do, you were free to do that. You were not inhibited. You acted on your own initiative. You did your own thing. No one told you what to wear. You could do that, Peter. Likewise, look what he says. Not only was he free to put his own clothes on and choose what to wear, he was free to go wherever he wanted. Look at verse 18. He says, "You used to walk wherever you wished." He says, "Peter, when you were younger, you were not in any way constrained. You could go wherever you wanted. Peter, if you wanted to go to the mountain, you could go to the mountain. If you wanted to go to the sea, you could go to the sea. If you wanted to go fishing, you could go fishing. If you needed a falafel, go get a falafel. Peter, you could free. You don't know what a falafel is? Google it. You'll find out what a falafel is. Peter, you can go and do whatever you wanted. When you were younger, you could conduct yourself as an uninhibited young man. No one told you where to go. No one told you what to do. You were free to do whatever you wanted." But Jesus' point to Peter is, in old age, you're not going to be able to do that. You could do those things when you were a young man, but in old age, you will not be able to do either of those things. The moment would arrive when you would no longer enjoy the freedoms that you once enjoyed as a young man. Look at verse 18. "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." I want you to notice the three things that Jesus says will happen to Peter in his old age. Someone will stretch out your hands. Someone will gird you or dress you, and someone else will bring you where you do not wish to go. What is that? Some think that Jesus here is telling Peter that when he gets old, he's just going to need someone to help him. He's going to need someone to help him get dressed. He's in his old age, he's going to require some assistance. They think Jesus here is just referring to the hardships and the trials of getting older, and that Peter's going to need some help. And we all understand that. There's some truth to that, that as we get older, it gets more difficult, right? Someone has once said that getting old ain't for sissies, right? And you can relate to that, right? As you get older, it's harder, it's more difficult. And so there is some truth here to the fact that when you get older, you do need some help. You do have to endure the hardships and the trials of getting older. But that's not what Peter's talking about, or Jesus is talking about. That's not what Christ has in mind as he tells Peter, someone's going to stretch out your hands and gird you or dress you and tell you where you do not want to go. So what is this? This is a statement of Peter's death. This is a prophecy. This is a prediction by Christ to Peter to tell him, "Peter, this is how you're going to die. You're going to die by someone dressing you and someone taking you to a place you don't want to go with your arms stretched out." It's a prediction of death. See, how do you know that? Look at verse 18. You see where it says you will stretch out your hands? That's a common way of referring to crucifixion. That was a Greek or secular way of saying you're going to be crucified. And so secular authors, instead of using that term, would often use a euphemism. And this is the euphemism. He says, "You're going to be stretched out. You're going to be crucified, Peter. Someone else will dress you. Someone else will take you where you do not wish to go. Your arms will be stretched out and you'll be put to death. How do we know this is what Jesus has in mind? Look at verse 19. He says, "Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" There it is. Jesus tells Peter that this is how he's going to die. This is a prediction of death. So Christ here speaks and tells Peter that ahead of time how he's going to die. Now, he doesn't tell him when it's going to happen. Have you ever thought about your death? Kind of morbid, isn't it? Have you ever thought about how you will die? Most of us have no idea when, have no idea how. Peter didn't know the when, but he knew the how. 30 years before his death, Jesus predicted it. And he said, "Peter, there's coming a day when your arms are going to be stretched out and someone is going to take you and execute you on a cross." So for 30 years, Peter lives with the full knowledge of how he was going to die. He didn't know when, but he knew how it would take place. I have to think this was a great encouragement to Peter. Now, track with me. How could this be an encouragement to someone? I want you to think about this with me, because I believe that this moment, Peter's heart is soaring. Here's why. He's failed him. He's denied him 3 times when he had the opportunity to stand for Christ and boldly proclaim his name and show his love for his master and proclaim his allegiance to Christ. 3 times he says, "No, I don't know him. No, I don't know him. No, I don't know him." He failed miserably. Publicly denied him, failed to demonstrate the love for Christ, which he said he had. But now Jesus is telling him, "Hey, when you're older, there's going to come another test. Another time for your allegiance to me to be tested. And when that time comes, you're going to pass the test. In fact, you're going to pass the test so well, you're going to die for me. You're going to stand up and boldly affirm your love for me, and they're going to take your life because of it." Peter had another chance. He had another opportunity to proclaim his love and devotion and allegiance to Christ. And he knew that that day was coming. And Christ here is predicting that he would stand firm, that he would be resolute in his commitment to Christ. And so not only is Christ reinstating him, he is affirming to Peter that he's going to stand firm to the end. And he says to Peter, "Peter, you're going to make it. This time, you're going to make it. This time, you're going to stand firm. This time, you're going to be faithful." See, Peter had to come to realize and recognize the principle that whenever any Christian follows Christ, there will be suffering. And you may have to even endure death as part of that suffering. Peter got it. For 30 years, he lived faithfully to the cause of Christ. 30 years, he proclaimed the gospel. 30 years, he preached the word. 30 years, he stood and proclaimed Christ. And they took his life. And we know he got it, because he wrote about it in 1 Peter. Just read 1 Peter. It's all about suffering. It's all about hardship. Peter got it. Listen to chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. He says, "If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name." Peter got it. And he even wrote about it. The part of being a faithful, devoted follower of Christ is to endure suffering. Scripture doesn't tell us how Peter died. Tradition does, though. Tradition says that in 67 or 68 AD, under Nero's persecution, Peter was placed in the Mamertine prison in Rome. Eusebius cites the testimony of Clement, who says that before Peter was crucified, he was forced to watch the crucifixion of his own wife. And as he watched her being led to her death, Clement says that Peter called her by name, saying, "Remember the Lord." And when it was Peter's turn to die, he pleaded to be crucified upside down. You remember that, don't you? He didn't want to be crucified in the same manner as Christ. He didn't think himself to be deserving of the same death as Christ. He didn't consider himself worthy enough to die in the same way that his Savior died. So he asked to be crucified with his head facing down. And tradition says that's how he was executed. What do we learn? What did Peter learn? He says, when you're devoted to Christ, there's a willingness to suffer hardship. That's what Jesus is preparing Peter to understand and ultimately to give his life for, that when you follow Christ, there is a willingness on your part to suffer hardship, even if it means your death. Friends, that's the mark of a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. When you don't care what the cost is, when you'll give up anything to follow Christ, it's what Donnie just sang about. You'll give up anything if it means to enable you to follow and earnestly devote your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever it is you want us to do, Father, whatever it is you're asking us to do, we'll do it even if it means dying for you. That's the mark of a life devoted to Christ. Is that you? Is that you? This isn't new stuff, right? We know this. This isn't stuff that is new for the first time. We all understand this and we all hear it, but we need to hear it again. The Christian life is hard. And you and I must embrace suffering and hardship of following Christ and get busy with the work of the kingdom. Is that you? Can you say I'm all in for Christ? Can you say no matter the cost, no matter what, I'm willing to do it. I don't care whatever hardship is involved. I don't care if I live or if I die. I just want to be found faithful. I want to show my love to Christ. I want to show my devotion to Christ, no matter the cost. Is that you? Remember what Paul said, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. He said, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." It's part and parcel of being the Christian. It's part of following Christ. It's part of just being a devoted follower of Jesus, knowing that we must endure persecution. Paul got it. In fact, Paul got it because in the early part of his ministry, it was told to him that this would happen. Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, the Lord said to him, "Go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." Paul also had an anticipation of suffering as a devoted follower of Christ. Peter had it. And I wonder this morning, do you realize it? And are you willing to engage in suffering and hardship for Christ? Chris read earlier today, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all." Why? "That they who live might no longer live for themselves." Who are you living for? See, when you see Christ and you're gripped by the glory of the gospel, you'll say, I want to give everything for Christ. It's that stanza from "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." We need to hear this. Because I think many of us have the expectation that following Christ is supposed to be easy. Right? We live in a day of the staples easy button, right? If you want something, you just hit the easy button and it happens for you. And so we kind of filter that over into our spiritual life. And we think the Christian life is supposed to be easy. Hit the easy button. That's not true, friends. We have this mentality that if we work hard enough, life is going to be easy. If we just kind of put in enough effort, we can all achieve the American dream. And when that doesn't happen, we're disappointed. Listen, we think that life should be easy. It shouldn't. The Christian life is not easy. There's no promise or guarantee that this life is going to be easy. Oh, what John Calvin says. He says, "In Peter, we have a striking mirror of our ordinary condition. Many have an easy and agreeable life before Christ calls them. But as soon as they have made profession of his name and have been received as his disciples, or at least sometime afterwards, they are led to distressing struggles, to a troublesome life, to great dangers, and sometimes to death itself. That's true. Some of you are here this morning, and your life prior to Christ was easy. It was easy. There were no problems, there were no expectations, there were no difficulties. And since you've come to Christ, you've been led to distressing struggles and to a troublesome life and to great dangers and possibly even to death itself. And you're wondering, what is this about? Listen, that's normal. That's normal Christianity. I love what Paul says in Acts 20, verse 24. I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. He says, I don't care about my life. I don't care about it if I can testify and proclaim Christ. Is that you? Our earnest desire is that whether in life or in death, we bring glory to Christ. Look at verse 19. Look what Jesus says. He says, now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. Jesus here predicts for Peter that his death and his crucifixion would result in glory and honor to Jesus Christ. Have you thought about your death? Listen, until you're ready to die for Christ, you can't live for Christ. You understand that, don't you? Until you're ready to die for Christ, you are not ready to live for Him. And if you want to die well, you've got to live well. You've got to live to the glory and the honor of Christ and be devoted and committed to Him. I'm sure many of you have heard this before. Let me read it to you. It's the Fellowship of the Unashamed. It says, I am part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by presence, lean by faith, love by patience, live by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few, my guide is reliable, my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let go, or slow up until I've preached up, prayed up, paid up, stored up, and stayed up for the cause of Jesus Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go until He comes, give till I drop, preach till everyone knows, and work till He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problem recognizing me because my banner will have been clear. That's a devoted disciple of Jesus Christ. Is that you? Are you willing to suffer hardship? It's the heart of the truly committed. That's the heart of the truly devoted. And I pray that God raises up some here, many. This whole church would be a group, a family of devoted disciples, that as we leave, we would penetrate our communities. Some of you would say, I got to go to Bible school. I got to go to seminary. I got to sell everything and go to the mission field. That's what we need. People who count the cost following Christ. Number two, not only is there a willingness to suffer hardship, there's a refusal to compare yourself. A refusal to compare yourself. And you know when you're committed to Christ and you know you're devoted to Christ when you don't compare yourself to others and you look around at others and see what God's doing through them and in them. When you don't concern yourself with what God is doing in other people's lives. That's a lesson Peter needed to learn. Look at verse 20. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, and the one who had leaned back on his bosom at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" And so I want you just to imagine the scene for a moment. They're on the beach, and Christ has graciously provided them breakfast, and there's a fire burning. And at some point in that breakfast, Christ says to Peter, he says it in verse 19, "Follow me." And so Peter takes that literally. He stands up and he begins walking down the beach with Christ. Imagine it. It's the Sea of Galilee. Sun is coming up. There's a mist over the sea, and Christ and Peter are walking down the beach. Well, it's not just those two. Verse 20 says, Peter turned around and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. Who's that? That's John. And so here's Peter and here's Jesus walking, and Peter turns around and he sees over his shoulder this fellow disciple, John. And the three of them are walking down the beach. And Peter says, look at verse 21. Peter says, seeing John, said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" You see, Peter's still Peter, isn't he? There's still this brashness and this impetuousness about Peter. There's still this outspokenness about Peter. There's still a lot of Peter in Peter. So he turns around and he says, "What's the deal with him? You just told me about me. I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. What about that guy? What's the deal with him?" He wants to know. And I think at this point, Peter's really interested. He's not just saying this because he's being flippant or unkind. I think he's genuinely interested. He wants to know, what about the fellow disciple of mine? What about this beloved disciple, John? What's going to happen to him? It's out of loving concern for him, and he wants to know what his fate is. And he says, so what about him? What's his deal? Jesus needs to correct Peter here, because Peter hasn't got it. Peter's to be a devoted follower of Christ. He's to be committed and fully charged up for his relationship with Christ and give himself totally and entirely to this. But his heart hasn't quite wrapped itself around that message of total commitment and genuine devotion. He hasn't quite got that yet. And so he says, hey, what about him? He's distracted. What does Jesus say? Look at verse 22. So Jesus said to him, If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. See what Jesus says to him? Basically, he says, hey, Peter, mind your own business. All right? I told you what you need to know. I told you about your future. You know exactly what you need to know. Get at it. Get at the work of the ministry. Keep your nose out of his business. That's a reading into it a little bit, but that's essentially what he's saying. He says, if I want John to live until the rapture, if I want John to remain until the second coming, that's my business, not yours. Let me take care of that. Let me be responsible for those things. You just keep doing what you've been tasked to do, Peter. So Peter hasn't quite wrapped his mind yet around this devotion to Christ and this full commitment. He's comparing himself to others. He's concerned about others, kind of in a good way, but kind of in a bad way. And so Jesus says to him in verse 22, he says, hey, Peter, what is that to you? Which in the Greek means none of your business. All right? It's none of your business. Christ has his own plans for John, but it's not necessary that Peter knows those. I don't think Christ was necessarily discouraging Peter's interest in what's happening in other people's lives. That's a good thing to do. But I think what Christ is doing here is he is discouraging Peter from his unhealthy habit of measuring himself against others. Peter's just heard, okay, I'm going to have to go to the cross. I'll be crucified. And he wants to know, but what about him? See what he's doing? He's comparing himself to others. He's interested in what others, in not a good way here. So Peter says, Jesus says to Peter, keep your eyes focused on me. Not what's going on around you, not what's going to happen to other people. You keep your eyes on me and you follow me. So Jesus said this about John, verse 22. He says, if I want him to remain until I come, that's a reference to his second coming. That's a reference to his return. And so there's a rumor that starts. And the rumor that starts is, hey, John's not going to die. John's going to be here until Jesus comes back. So this rumor begins to circulate. It begins to go out among the people and the brethren and the disciples and the early church. And so by the time John writes his book, he needs to correct this error. Verse 23. Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? John corrects the error. The error is people thinking that John wouldn't die, but that's not what Jesus said. Jesus simply said, hey, if I want him to stay until the second coming, what's that to you? And so John writes and corrects that error and clears up any confusion. The point is not whether John will die or will not die. The question is, are you occupied with God's will for your life, not someone else's? Friends, this is so instructive. I want you to listen very carefully, because so many of us look at someone else and they say, oh, look at his gifts. Look at her gifts. Look at their ministry. Look what God is doing in and through them. Look how God is blessing them and their family. We start to look at others. Oh, they have a more successful ministry. Their gifts are more stronger than ours, mine. And so we start to wish we had the gifts of some other people. We start to wish we had the ministry of someone else. We start to wish we were more successful. We start to wish we had a larger ministry. We start to wish we had the gifts of others. We start to wish that we were more well known or famous. And so we begin to become jealous and we covet. Listen, when you're doing that, you're not devoted to Christ. I'm not devoted to Christ. Those thoughts can actually paralyze you and keep you from being faithful. Jesus' point to Peter is, hey, Peter, get busy with what I've given you to do. Don't worry about other people. That's what we need to learn as well. There's no sense in running around with our nose in everyone else's business, right? Let's be faithful to what God's given us to do. Let's be faithful to the charge that Christ has given us as a church and you as an individual. A story is told of a great violinist who announced that he would give a concert on one of the most expensive violins at that time. And so on the designated night, this violinist shows up and he gives this splendid performance and he plays magnificently and the crowd cheers and they give him a standing ovation. And he comes out and he bows and thanks and then suddenly takes the instrument and throws it on the ground and smashes it to pieces. The audience was horrified. So a few minutes later, the stage manager comes out and says, ladies and gentlemen, that violin that was just destroyed was a $20 violin. He will come out now and play on this expensive instrument. And when he came out and he played and few could tell the difference. Because the issue isn't with the violin. It's with the violinist, right? Most of us are just $20 violins, right? And in the hands of the master can be used mightily. Quit comparing yourself to others. Stop being concerned about what God is doing in other people's lives. Stop looking around and wondering what's happening to others. Get busy with the work of Christ. Last, number three. Third evidence that you're truly devoted to Christ is a commitment to follow Christ. It's a commitment to follow Christ. Two times in this passage, Jesus says to Peter, follow me. Look at verse 19. When he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. And in verse 22, he says, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. That's emphatic. You follow me. Peter, get busy with the work I've given you to do. And so he essentially says to Peter, don't worry about John. You follow me. You come after me. You do the work I've given you to do. You keep your eyes on me. You stay faithful. You follow hard after me, Peter. You know that these were the first words Peter ever heard from Jesus 3 years before this? 3 years before this, Peter's walking along a beach in a sea, and Jesus comes up to him and says, hey, follow me to become fishers of men. And now, since that time, a lot has happened. He's walked on the water, and he's seen Christ transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he's listened to Christ teach and see him perform miracles, and he's been in the upper room with Christ. And he's been in the garden when Christ is arrested, and he's seen the crucifixion, and he's seen the resurrection, and he's been restored. And 3 years pass, and Jesus says to him, Peter, follow me. Nothing's changed. This is the most basic and fundamental responsibility of being a follower of Christ, is to follow Him, to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Christ. Are you doing it? It's something we do daily. We keep our eyes on Him. We please Him. We honor Him. We follow Him. We do His will. And the charge to follow Christ is a call to self-denial. Have you denied yourself? Have you taken up your cross? And are you following Christ? There's two ways I can go about this. I can guilt you into this and say, you're not doing it good enough. You're not doing it enough. You're not following Him hard enough. You're not obedient as you should be. I can guilt you into this. Or the way Jesus does it. In John 14, 15, He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Do you love Christ? Because if you love Christ, then this is going to be easy. This isn't hard. This isn't burdensome. This is joyful. And so here are the three evidences of being a devoted follower of Christ. There's a willingness to suffer, a refusal to compare yourself, and a commitment to follow Christ. Last two verses, John says, this is the disciple who bears witness of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his witness is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books which were written. John says, what I've written in 21 chapters is just the tip of the iceberg. Aren't you glad there's not 968 chapters? We'd be here forever. He's given us just what we need to know. And it's just the tip of the iceberg. But what He's told us, and Christ did a whole lot more than this. But John records for us exactly what we need to know. Enough to believe in Him. Enough to know Him. Enough to worship Him. And enough to live a devoted life for Him. Are you doing that? Are you marked by these evidences of a truly devoted follower of Christ? Heavenly Father, this is some good stuff. For 21 chapters, we have been looking at the life, teaching, miracles, death, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we're different. We're different as a church. We're different as individuals. You've changed us. And we thank You for that. Father, our earnest desire is to be the kind of people that we've talked about today. That we're willing to suffer hardship for Christ, even if it means death. That we're willing to refuse any comparisons to others and wish that we were more capable or more gifted or more famous. And Father, that our lives would just be one blazing banner of following Jesus Christ. Lord, continue to change us. Continue to transform us into the image of Your Son. Make us these people, resolute, determined, bold, passionate for Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.